Scripture lesson this morning is Exodus 29, verses 19 to 28. I'll begin the reading of chapter 29 and verse 1. And this is the thing that you shall do to them to hallow them, to minister to me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened mingled with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil. A fine wheaten flour shall you make them. And you shall put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. And you shall take the garments and put upon Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and you shall gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and you shall set the turban upon his head and put the holy crown upon the turban. And then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head, and you shall anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics upon them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them. And they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And you shall bring the bullock before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock, and you shall kill the bullock before Yahweh at the door of the tent of meeting. And you shall take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with your finger, and shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. And you shall take the fat that covers the innards, and the lobe upon the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and its skin and its dung shall you burn with fire outside the camp. It is a purification offering. You shall take the one ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram, and you shall slay the ram, and you shall take its blood, and throw it round about upon the altar. And you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its innards and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is an ascension offering to Yahweh. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shall you kill the ram and take of its blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot. And you shall throw the blood upon the altar round about. And you shall take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Also you shall take of the ram the fat, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the innards, and the lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before Yahweh. And you shall put the whole upon the palm of Aaron and upon the palms of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before Yahweh. And you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar upon the ascension offering for a sweet savor before Yahweh as an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of consecration and wave it for a wave offering before Yahweh, and it shall be your portion. And you shall sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering that is waved and that is heaved up of the ram of consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons as their portion forever from the sons of Israel. For it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the sons of Israel of the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even their heave offering to Yahweh. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word. And we thank you for, indeed, that it is the sword of the Spirit. And that it comes and cuts us this day and makes us fitting sacrifices for you. Be pleased to use your word to this end in our lives, and direct our hearts to greater faithfulness to you in your kingdom, and in service to you. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandfather Ruby had a pool at his home in Maryland and lived about 10 minutes away from us. And while I have many memories of time enjoyed swimming there, especially with cousins, whenever he first opened the pool in the late spring, the water was inevitably cold. And if memory serves me correctly, he was the one who counseled that it was better to just jump right into the pool instead of easing yourself in. You know, basically, you adapt more quickly to the cold if you just get it over with all at once. Well, in the spirit of that advice, let's just jump back into where we left off last week. And in this section dealing with the consecration and ordination of Aaron and his sons for the priesthood, and where we also find the pattern for worship that Israel would later follow, which is also the pattern for our covenant renewal worship today. And as a related aside from our study of the trespass offering on Wednesday, Aaron and his sons have gained access to the doorway on account of the Passover. Maybe you noticed that there's no trespass offering that takes place as part of this ordination rite. And so we should understand that the blood that covered the doorways in Egypt now allows Aaron and his sons to approach the doorway of God's house, the tabernacle. And what's the first step once they get to the doorway? Purification and dealing with their sins of wandering astray. Purification then makes the way for ascension to take place. And as we'll go on to observe, there are hints of the tribute offering connected with the peace offering, which is arguably what verses 19 to 28 are all about, along with some interesting details as well. And once again, we're presented with the gospel, with the work of Christ and what he's done for us and who we are as a kingdom of priests in service to him. Christ, as the Lamb of God, the Ram of God, has definitively dealt with the root and height of our sin, as pictured in the trespass offering. And so we are able to come to the doorway and confess our sins and be purified anew. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And therefore, we're able to ascend, even as Jesus, our head, has ascended before us. And he cuts us up by his word, making us acceptable sacrifices, a pleasing aroma to him. Now maybe you're thinking, wait a second, we didn't jump right in. You just eased us into the text again. Well, maybe so. Or maybe we can pretend we were getting our nerve up to take the plunge. So here we go. Verses 19 to 20. And you shall take the ram, the second one, and he shall lay upon Aaron and his sons their hands upon the ram. And you shall sacrifice the ram and take from its blood and set upon the tip of the ear of Aaron, and upon the thumb of the hand, the right one, and upon the big toe of the foot, the right one, and you shall throw the blood upon the altar round about. Immediately we encounter some interesting details, but the mention of the second ram takes us back to the introductory section of verses 1 through 3, where the raw materials were gathered. A ram is a male sheep pointing forward to Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Ram of God. And I know I already mentioned that, but plan to keep repeating it over and over to help drill it into your faith and thinking. And the fact that a ram is used here for the peace offering, this ram of consecration connects to the ascension offering, where the first ram was used, but then implicitly to the trespass offering, which was exclusively a ram, keeping in mind that all of the bloody sacrifices are dealing with sin in some form or fashion. We see the action of the laying on of hands, which is the first step when it comes to a blood sacrifice. But then what is Moses to do with some of the blood when he sacrifices the ram? He is to put it on Aaron's right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. What does that mean, and what does that symbolize? Well, first of all, notice that the progression from top to bottom, from head to foot. Second, when else has Moses already taken blood and intentionally put it on something with his finger? Back in verse 12. When he was instructed to take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the four horns of the altar. And so we're to make this connection, make this link between Aaron and the altar. And receiving this bloody sign echoes circumcision. And so Aaron's ear, hand, and foot are circumcised that he might faithfully serve as a priest before Yahweh. But what does it mean that the ear is circumcised? Well, that he'll listen, that he'll be able to hear. Aaron's ear is consecrated to hear the word of God. What about his right hand? Well, the hand symbolizes power, and you do things with your hands. And so Aaron's hand is consecrated to do the things of God. And to get from one place to another, you walk. And so Aaron's foot, his feet, are consecrated to go where God says to go. But Aaron is also a picture of Israel as a people, as a priestly nation, and really is an representative Israelite. And they're to be a people who hear God's word, who obey God's word, and who go where God commands. And where is he going to tell them to go? Well, to the promised land. Really, Israel will fail on all three of these fronts. They'll fail to listen. They'll fail to go fight the Canaanites. You know, they'll fail to go when they're told to go. It's interesting to think about. But there's another level of symbolism to be derived from this threefold pattern, namely three ages that we see in Israel's history. There is the age of the ear, which is priestly, and is basically the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, where the emphasis is upon hearing the word of God. Then there's the age of the hand, which is kingly, which of course takes us to the monarchy, particularly under David, where he's expanding the kingdom, taking dominion, and so forth. Then there's the age of the foot, which is prophetic. And you have Israel going into exile or being dispersed among the nations, or even of the prophets going to other nations or pronouncing judgments against them. Even more, this pattern of priest, king, and prophet, which you may recall, matches up to the faces of the cherubim, of ox, lion, and eagle. And that compels us to make what other connections? Well, that the ear, the priestly, corresponds to the Gospel of Matthew, which has many connections to Moses and patterned after the first five books of the Bible and has this emphasis upon hearing. The hand corresponds to Mark's gospel, which is thoroughly Davidic, and Jesus is portrayed as constantly on the move, as was David in so many respects, with the refrain immediately denoting the action of Jesus that pervades the second gospel. And then the foot corresponds to Luke, which is the gospel to the Gentiles, picturing that the gospel is going to all the nations. Then we read at the end of verse 20, Moses is instructed to throw or dash blood against the altar all around it, not sprinkle. And we should immediately see the association with the same instruction given in verse 16, providing another link between Aaron and the altar. And for the astute reader, as a related aside, the four horns of the altar receive blood, but Aaron only receives blood on three horns. So what does that mean? Well, as alluded to a few moments ago, Aaron's circumcision accomplished that. And part of the symbolism is that the four horns on the four corners of the altar correspond to the four horns, or the four corners of Aaron. And if we're willing to do theology by typology, which we are, then underlying what's pictured here to us is why there were never female priests or priestesses in Israel, though you'll find them all over the place in paganism. Still more, by good and necessary consequence, this is part of the biblical and theological argument as to why women cannot be pastors or priests today. Well, jumping back into the text, we read in verse 21, "And you shall take from the blood which is upon the altar, and from the anointing oil, and you shall sprinkle upon Aaron and upon his garments, upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he will be consecrated, he and his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him." Now notice a couple of things. First, that the blood is taken from the altar, which once again links Aaron to the altar. And second, that the blood is mixed with the anointing oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. So Aaron has been given the task of ear, hand, and foot, and is being consecrated for it, but is also being given the strength and power for that service in the Holy Spirit. And notice that Moses is to sprinkle the blood and oil upon Aaron and upon his garments. This is a different word, conveying a different meaning. When blood is thrown or dashed, it's a display for God to see. When sprinkling is involved, it's an anointing from God. So in this action, Aaron and his sons and their garments are made holy. They're consecrated, which means only they may wear them. And one final thought for us to keep in mind about the action Moses takes here. Aaron and his sons have these newly made garments of the variegated colors and the white linen. And what's Moses going to do? Sprinkle blood and oil on them. I don't know about you, but when I get new clothes, I like to keep them looking new as long as possible. And so we might be inclined to think that no sooner are Aaron and his sons putting these clothes on that they're getting dirty or even ruined by the blood and the oil. But that's hardly the case, is it? No, the blood pictures that they're cleansed for their service. And the oil, the liquid light, sets them apart as light bearers. Their garments are hardly being ruined, but receive the blood and oil necessary for their service. Well, doesn't that point us forward to our own consecration as a kingdom of priests? Aren't we also consecrated by the blood of Christ? His blood doesn't spoil the garments he gives us, the robes which he supplies. No, his blood doesn't detract from them at all, but rather makes them all the more valuable and significant to us, even as we can borrow from the angel's reply to John in Revelation 7:14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And likewise, we've received the oil of the Holy Spirit. We've been similarly anointed. We've been supplied with the power from on high, from above, with the strength necessary for service and obedience to what Jesus commands. Well, moving on, what do we read next in verses 22 to 25? And you shall take from the fat, and the fat tail, and the fat covering the entrails, and the lobe of liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat which is upon them, and the thigh, the right one, for a ram of installation it is. And a round loaf of bread, one, and a cake of bread with oil, one, and a wafer, one, from a basket, without leaven, which is before the face of Yahweh. And you shall set all these upon the palm of Aaron, and upon the palms of his sons, and you will wave them as a wave offering before the face of Yahweh. And you shall take them from their hands, and you shall sacrifice them upon the altar, upon the ascension offering for a soothing odor before the face of Yahweh, an offering it is to Yahweh. Now in verse 22, we're told about all the fat parts of the ram that made up the sacrifice, including the fat tail. And some of you may recall from past studies of the peace offering that there is a type of sheep that has a particularly fat tail. And in the ancient world, the shepherds would make carts for them so the sheep could move about with greater ease. I actually found a rendering of one online, which I printed on page 17 of the liturgy. And you can look at that picture of it there. And even this long-haired sheep is probably the kind we should imagine, and not a white woolly lamb that's more common to us in America. The right thigh of the ram is also offered, perhaps corresponding to the right side of Aaron and his sons being consecrated to Yahweh. But the ram is particularly identified as the ram of installation. The ram is designated for the installation of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. But it's not just these parts of the ram that are offered, but also the three types of unleavened bread that were prepared. A loaf, cake, and wafer from the one basket is mentioned back in verse 2. And then notice in verse 24, and here the ESV is better than the New King James, that Moses is placed upon the palm of Aaron and upon the palms of his sons, not their hands. Of course, the palm is the palm of their hands, but what does the palm indicate? Well, it's an open hand. So when Moses places them upon their palms, they receive the parts of the ram and the bread, even further picturing their calling. They're not taking it for themselves. They're not grasping after it. And the ram and unleavened bread are to be a wave offering. Now we might, of course, we think of wave. We imagine waving a hand back and forth, and wonder if that's the action here. But the idea might be something closer to elevation, so that the action is more like a lifting up and then bringing it back down and then lifting up several times like that. and the offering being elevated to God. And then what is Moses to do next? Take them from the hands of Aaron and his sons and sacrifice upon the altar upon the ascension offering for a pleasing aroma. So the peace offering is offered with the ascension offering. But also notice that the unleavened bread, which is made of fine flour from a grain of some kind, hints at the tribute offering that's later established. And the fact that it's unleavened bread should remind us of what? What does the deco? Passover. But what does the tribute represent? What does the bread represent? It represents our work. Here it's likely to picture the work of the priests, and it's being accepted. But remember that the bread, the tribute, is never offered alone, but is always accompanied by blood. This is one of the great mistakes that Cain made when he sought to make his offering from the fruit of the ground. He came before Yahweh based upon his works and without blood, without a substitute. And so his offering was rejected. Also be sure to notice that the meal presented in verses 22 to 25 is for Yahweh. He gets to eat first. He's the king, and so he's served first. But then what do we read in verses 26 to 28? The second part of the meal that's described. And you shall take the breast from the ram of the installation, which is for Aaron, and you will wave it as a wave offering before the face of Yahweh, and it will be to you for a portion. And you shall consecrate the breast, the wave offering, and the thigh of the contribution, which is waved, and which is raised up from the ram of installation, from which is to Aaron, and from which is to his sons. And it will be to Aaron and to his sons a statute forever from the sons of Israel, for a contribution it is. And a contribution it will be from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifice of peace, a contribution to Yahweh. So basically, what's going on here? Well, the king is sharing the table with his servants. Compare with Luke 17, verses 7 and 8. The breast here is another wave offering or lifted offering. But here, it seems that the idea is that it's lifted up to God, but then he gives it back. Even as we noted last time that Moses is a prophet who performs priestly roles, priestly functions, Psalm 99:6 clearly refers to Moses as a priest, which is interesting to consider. So he's able to take a portion, apparently, of this peace offering. And then there's a thigh that constitutes the heave offering, or sometimes rendered priest's portion, which is then established as a contribution from the sons of Israel to Aaron and his sons. As Leviticus 7, verses 32 to 34 later reveals, the priest and his family were allowed to eat these portions, the contributions from the sons of Israel. But this ram of installation not only links the priest to God, but also links the worshiper to the priest who is linked to God. The right thigh was shared with the priest. And as is more fully spelled out in Leviticus, the worshiper has a meal with God mediated through the priest, a meal through a mediator. Even also later, we later learn that the peace offering included the worshiper's whole family. So in the ordination of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, we have the groundwork of the sacrifice of peace, which is a meal eaten with God through the appointed and consecrated mediator. Well, surely you can see how this directs us to Jesus as our great high priest, as our mediator, through whom we are at peace with God. Through him, we are enabled to have table fellowship with our King. Still more, the theology of the tribute offering being connected to this particular peace offering is seen in the fact that the bread that is present at our peace offering, and the blood of the ram is pictured in the wine. And all of this then becomes freighted with the theology which Jesus expounds upon in John 6 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Think on him as the fullness of the peace offering, and the flesh and the fat and the tastiest morsels of meat that were feasted upon. And the imagery and theology becomes that much deeper and profound. And this naturally leads us to the table with our Lord. Even as we're joined to the ascension offering that is Christ, and we bring the works of our hands, our tribute offering, and they're accepted because they're done in him, And in the biblical order of things, what follows work? Rest. And so we rest at His table. We're at peace. You know, even our posture reflects this in that we're seated to partake of the meal. Well, what are a few final implications we draw from this morning's text? And honestly, we could go in so many different directions. And maybe you already have or will in your own minds later on. And that's good, and that's the Holy Spirit working these things out further. But one in particular, as we rightly understand our identity as priests who have been cleansed and clothed in Christ and have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, then let us also be resolved in regard to the demand of complete obedience to which we're called from head to toe. Aaron's anointing reflected as much, and so does ours. All of you belongs to Jesus. You're consecrated to Him, flesh and bone, heart and mind, soul and spirit. If we read Paul's exhortation in Romans 6, through the lens of Exodus 29, we might hear it in a slightly different way, or perhaps the light shines through from a slightly different angle with this turn of the text. Where does Paul begin? With baptism, consecration, with death and life. Death to the old life, but raised to the new one. Aaron and his sons were not priests before, but after their baptism, their ordination, anointing, etc., they're ushered into this new life. Paul talks about the union with Christ, particularly with His life and death, and the freedom from sin and death that is known by those who are in Christ. We have died with Christ in our baptism. We've also been raised with Him in our baptism, as Paul expounds in Colossians 2. And so you are to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then what does Paul say next? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Present your members, your whole person, arms, legs, everything, as instruments of righteousness. Again, you've been cleansed, you've been anointed from head to toe in Christ, and so your ears, hands, feet, head to toe, everything in between are to be used for the glory of Christ. As all four corners of Aaron, representing all of him, were consecrated to the Lord, likewise, all four corners of you are consecrated to the same. As man has four corners, as it were, so does the world, and the man with his four corners is called to go to the four corners of the world, even as we can make the case that Jesus commissions His disciples as a new priesthood to serve Him with ear, hand, and foot. Now, consider what we call the Great Commission, as found in Matthew 28, which we hear every week at the end of the service. What does Jesus command and instruct? He says, go. And in order for you to go, you need feet to go there. And He instructs the making of disciples and baptizing them and teaching them to obey, all of which take action, you know, reflecting the hand, the doing that's required. But surely the ear is also necessary for the teaching to be heard, for the commands to be heard. Here's Jesus on a mountain giving these instructions to the disciples to the new church. It's at the end of Jesus' ministry. But then let's go back to another mountaintop near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when He teaches shortly after the Beatitudes, as Matthew records in chapter 5, where we read, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The disciples, the apostles, will be anointed with the light of the Holy Spirit, and they'll form the new Jerusalem, the new city on the hill, the church, and they'll make up the new tabernacle and the new temple, even the new lampstand that lights the house, serving the priestly function of word and sacrament as they establish the church to the four corners of the earth. Well, likewise, we're lights, and I know you already know this, but we're to shine before others. And our good works are to be are to lead others to doxology of our Heavenly Father. And those good works are to shine, arguably, for outsiders to see, and then ask about the hope that you have within you and why you live the way that you do. But also, you're to shine for your fellow believers as you one another, including those neighbors with whom you live on a daily basis, your spouse and your children. They should also be seeing your good works and glorifying their Heavenly Father. And as you are living in obedience to the commands of Christ, and your life and your home is saturated in the Word of God and has the aroma of the gospel about it. And children, here is your calling as well. In obedience to your parents, which is fitting in the Lord, but also as you get older and are to be taking responsibility for your own actions and words, and hopefully growing in self-control and self-discipline, this is how you too are to be faithful disciples of your Lord and Savior. You are also priests, which is largely a calling of the ear, of hearing God's word and obeying His commands, following His directions for life. You know, the priest didn't get to innovate on how to worship, and how to approach God, and so there's a fundamental sense in which our ears are to be ready to hear, ready to be submissive to the commands of our King, who is also our great High Priest, whose blood was shed for us, and who has given us the Holy Spirit, the strength and the power that enable us to obey. And so may we faithfully give ourselves to the work then, the respective callings which the Lord has given our hands to do, and may our feet willingly go forth to the continuing mission of the spread of Christ's kingdom to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for what Christ has done for us and who you've called us to be. And may we indeed be a people of circumcised ear, hand, and foot, who are faithful in following after you, knowing what Christ has done, and knowing what you have given to us in the Holy Spirit, and the instruction, the word that comes to us from your word. Once again we pray, give us ears to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.